A little bit about discipline last week, goals for Christian parenting today, getting the most out of your marriage. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message today. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we're so thankful that we had the opportunity to turn our attention now to the Word of God. And I pray that the message that comes forth might really be led of your Spirit, and that you would use what's in this message to impact each person here. God, improve marriages, strengthen them. Help us to delight ourselves in the fact that you've given marriage and it is good. So, Lord, I can't possibly know all the needs that are represented even by the homes in this room. I don't see what goes on in those homes, but you do. So use this message to bring improvement and correction and help and support to families that most need it today. I do pray if someone is here without Christ that they would be drawn to the Savior and understand that the Bible and the wisdom it offers for family is exactly what they need in their own lives. May they be drawn to the Savior as a result of hearing some of the wisdom from your Word today. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to open it. I pray now for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, for the receptivity of the heart and the freedom of access for your Spirit to work in each life. Accomplish great things for the kingdom of God in these next moments, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you say that you are enduring marriage or enjoying it? Let's put the smiley faces up there. Enjoying marriage? Happy face? Or enduring marriage? Which one is it for you? Hey, it was a beautiful day and Prince Charming stood across from you, or if the case might be, it was a fair princess. And you exchanged vows, and before a whole crowd that had gathered there, you pledged to be faithful to this person till death do you part. Then something happened. Life got in the way. Kids came, and romance dwindled. And some of you might even be thinking, why did I even go through with this in the first place? A cynic of marriage once said, all marriages are happy. It's the living together afterward that causes all the trouble. Then again, you might have a good marriage. But you look around and you see so many marriage disasters. It's almost overwhelming. It's your son. It's your niece. It's your co-worker's marriage. They're falling apart before your eyes. Why does marriage have to be miserable? Then there are those who have not married. But you see all the marriage fallout going on around you, and you've decided, like the disciples said in Matthew chapter 19, it's better not to marry. Long and short, what has happened to the happily in happily ever after? Why does marriage have to be miserable? Whose idea was this anyway? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, what therefore God hath brought together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is God's idea, Jesus says unapologetically. But did he intend marriage to be such a downer that it seems to people today? And I'm not just talking about the people out there. I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians and who come to church, and their marriages are often a downer. They're enduring rather than enjoying marriage. Well, this is what God intended for marriage. We find it in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22. Let's read that together. You should be there by now. It says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Before we give up on the institution of marriage, I want to show you what God intended, the good that He intended. I want you to get more out of your marriage, which is the title of the message today. I want to put the happily back into the happily ever after. So please consider three designs that God has for your marriage, or three intentions when God set out for marriage, what He intended for you to have. So if you want to get more out of marriage, you've got to put into it what God intends. And the more you put into it, well, you can get more out of it. Let me give you these three. Let me give you the first. First, God created marriage for your pleasure. God created marriage for your pleasure. You're in the book of Proverbs. Flip back just a couple of chapters to chapter number 5. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." I believe that this passage and others indicate that marriage was intended by God for our pleasure. And it was only to intensify the pleasure, both of the man and of his wife. Man's best friend has never been a dog. Sorry for all you dog lovers out there, all right? Man's best friend was designed by God to be a spouse who would come out of his side, the rib out of his side, to stand with him and beside him as he journeyed through life, a perfect complement. Did you know that life was meant to be shared? It really was. A businesswoman had sat down on a commuter plane and was about to fly to her next destination when an announcement came over the intercom. They were having difficulty with one of the engines and there was going to be a delay while the mechanics came and took a look at the engine. The captain offered to the folk to step off the airplane back into the concourse and to enjoy a cafe or something while they waited on an expected significant delay until the engine was repaired. Well, the lady deboarded the plane and the stewardess was at the door and she was giving each one a pack of cookies as a complimentary pack of cookies. She took her cookies and placed them in her purse and went off over to a cafe not far away. Because of the plane being deboarded, the cafe filled up pretty quick. She got her cup of joe and she sat down at one of the few remaining tables, began to read her magazine and sip on a cup of coffee. Shortly thereafter, a man came and approached her table, a man she didn't know, and he looked around and says, "Ma'am, there are no more seats. Could I take this last one here?" And she gave him a glance and said, "All right," and she went back to her magazine and sipping her coffee. A little while later, she peeked out of the corner of her eye and saw him inserting his hand in her pack of cookies and eating them off the table. She was just not only was he interrupting by sitting at her table, but he had the audacity to start eating her cookies. As infuriated as she was about that whole thing, she managed to keep her composure, kept sipping her coffee, and returned to her magazine. A little while later, he grabbed another cookie. And then he slid the packet of cookies across the table with a glance that said, "The rest are yours." She didn't touch the cookies. He pleasantly got up and dismissed himself and left. And a little while later, a boarding call came for her airplane. And she went back on and got back on her airplane and sat down. And she was positioning herself. And she had her purse in her lap. And she opened up her purse to get something. And there, to her dismay, were her pack of cookies. She'd been sharing his cookies. Oops. Life was meant to be shared, but you know, sometimes marriages are like that. We get into them thinking it's going to be great, and then somebody kind of messes it up a little bit, and we begin to get infuriated because that other person didn't do things quite the way we expected, or maybe took liberties we thought they shouldn't take. And before long, that anger, that frustration mounts. Hey, but God designed marriage. He did in such a way that it would be shared, and thereby pleasure increased. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." Like that, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. So what joy should we be looking for in marriage? Well, can I suggest, first of all, that you just look for the joy in the fact of being married. Hey, it's a pleasure just to be married. Have you been married so long you don't remember what it was like before you got married? Do you remember making your own meals and sitting down to a table and eating them by yourself while you have a conversation with yourself in your mind? Do you not remember that? I do. Do you not remember doing all of your laundry by yourself and doing all the housework whenever you felt like getting around to it? Remember that?
Oh, those were the days.
Yeah, those were the days, weren't they? You just really want to go back, don't you? I don't know about you. I have friends that are still single. They're still waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright to come along, and they haven't. They're moving on with their lives. And I'm not saying they're dismal, but so many people would give their right arm if they could just find Mr. or Mrs. Wright. And God has put someone in your life, and you are married. What a pleasure! What a privilege that is. Let us not forget what it was like not to be married, and take pleasure in the fact that we are married. And who are you? You deserve to be married? You are a gift to God's creation, and women or men should be tripping at your feet? A farm boy from Iowa? A coal miner's daughter from West Virginia? A hick from the sticks of North Carolina? And yet someone found you, in you, a most precious gem, and married you. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? You know what's even more amazing? What's more amazing is she's still there with you. She hasn't left yet. And vice versa. He still comes home. You don't deserve any of that. God has put His favor on you. And that's just what we started the message with. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains, he's gotten a favor from the Lord. Hey, it's a pleasure to be married, and being married, it's a pleasure in marriage when you're proactive. Being married heightens the pleasure of life exponentially. But I'm not so naive as to believe that pleasure can't fade and even die in a marriage. That's why it's so important for me to add that pleasure in marriage requires you to stay active. In fact, I've put this little formula on the screen for you. Stay active equals staying excited about your marriage. It's when you get lazy that marriage loses its appeal. We don't have a whole lot of examples of this in the Bible, but we do have one. Remember Isaac and Rebekah? He was comforted after the death of his mother when the servant came back with a bride for Isaac. Sometime later, dad's off the scene. Isaac goes to the land of Philistia, meets up with a man by Abimelech, and he's staying there, and he does the same thing as dad does, only this time it's an outright lie. He tells Abimelech, this beautiful woman right here, she's my sister, even though it was his wife. Then Abimelech catches him later, Isaac sporting with his wife in the field. This is Genesis chapter 26. Is it on the screen? There we go. It came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah's wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she's thy wife. How saidst thou? She is my sister. And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her, or lest you kill me to take her. I don't want to make an elaborate ordeal about this, but I do want to make the point, Isaac's still investing in his wife. The word sport means to play, to treat like a toy. And you get the idea of pleasure from that. An idea that he's still investing in his spouse, making deposits into his marriage, and therefore getting more out of it. So if you want to get more out of your marriage, you too need to make regular deposits. Here's some suggestions. Get home on time. Give her or him some time away alone. Buy her or him some gifts. Do something thoughtful and unexpected. Make him his favorite meal. On and on, the ideas will come, but as you're active in your marriage, you'll stay excited about your marriage. Remember back when you were dating your wife? You know what you did? Okay, I'll tell you what I did. I thought about her all the time. All the waking hours. And many times, she was in my dreams too. And that's just the way... And I'm thinking about the next time we're going to be together. And the next date we're going to have. And I tried to be thematic. And one time, almost with the tiger lilies, was just a little bit too much. I think it was her birthday, and I got her tiger lilies, a bouquet of tiger lilies and other things. I didn't really consider when I bought the flowers that some put off an unusual odor. So, and I got her a card that had tiger lilies on the front. And I ate that stuff up, and I like thinking about it. And I'm going to get her this time, and she's really going to be surprised. And boy, you know what? She was surprised. And her roommates forced her to get rid of those tiger lilies because they stunk so bad. But I was getting excited about her because I was investing in us. And something happens when people get married, and after a period of time they stop investing, they stop doing, they stop thinking, and then they're no longer excited, and they think, I'm not in love. I fell in love and I fell out. You're not working at it anymore. If I want to get a great deal of pleasure out of marriage, I've got to invest in marriage. Boy, there's a whole bunch of illustrations I could use on this. I've taken my boys fishing down here, down to the Silver Bell Lake just south of here several times. We've caught two fish, only when Jim Mouser was there and put the worm on the hook. After that, we have not been able to catch any fish. My boys still want to go fishing, and we still try. We've put our line in the water several other times, but I know for them to get a maximum amount of pleasure out of it, I've got to figure out what days they're stocking the lake. And I've even done some reading on the internet how to catch trout in lake trout and all of that. And why am I doing that? I'm investing a great deal of time to learn a little bit more about fishing so that more pleasure will come out of it when we get to the lake. And if you will invest more into your marriage, the excitement will increase and so will the pleasure that comes along that God intends for your marriage. The problem is with most guys, they sported with their wife until the time they married them, and then they turned their eyes onto other sports after they got married. Isn't this true? It's now hunting, or it's now fishing, or it's now whatever, football. Don't go there, that wasn't nice. Here's a letter to Dear Abby dated October the 13th, 1994. Dear Abby, we have neighbors who have two children in high school and one in college, but the parents act like a couple of teenagers. When the husband comes home from work, the wife runs out to the street to meet him, and he carries her into the house piggyback style. Now, if the husband is repairing the roof, she's right up there with him, and if he's under their car, she's there too. When they sit in church, they hold hands and read out of the same book, when hers is right there beside her, closed. What do you think of people like them? St. Petersburg, Florida. Dear St. Petersburg, I think your neighbors know the secret of real happiness. God bless them. Hey, if you want to get more out of your marriage, you need to keep putting more into your marriage. There's another reason God created marriage, not just for your pleasure, though I believe that's what one of the primary reasons He gave us, a man and a wife together. But the second reason that God created marriage was for your productivity. Your productivity. For this, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Genesis chapter 2, please. Not hard to find. Find the beginning of your Bible. Go past the table of contents and you'll end up in Genesis. Chapter 2. Verse number 18. These are familiar verses to most of us. The Bible says in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man that he should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. We have the same thought two verses later. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Twice we're told that God made woman to be a helpmeet or a helper suitable. It didn't take Adam to figure out pretty quickly in naming the animals, something's missing. He's naming all these beasts. They're coming before him as God intends. He's giving them all these names. And he's realizing, wait a second, there's no one to complement me or for me to have companionship with. And so God says, I'm going to make a helpmeet or a helper for him. Her first duty then to Adam was to be a helper suitable to him. She was to be his extra set of hands, his feet, an extra set of feet, and probably the only functioning mind between them both. That was thrown in just to see if you were listening. Marriage is teamwork. It's two people agreeing together that they can get more done than they could apart. God designed marriage to increase productivity. Here's a verse again from Ecclesiastes, second time we've been here today, chapter 4, verse number 9. The Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. God designed a couple to work together. And one of the most obvious ways you see this, and one of the greatest examples of productivity, is in their ability to produce children. Through their children, they are productive. God's plan for the home is that two people work together, not only to make a baby, but then to raise that child to adulthood. I think marriages are short-circuited when children are left out. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, and I don't know all of your circumstances. Some faces are new. But I think God designed marriage this way, and we've been able to kind of tamper with it because we've reached the 21st century, and we know how to manipulate pregnancy and how to stop that from happening when we want. But God's original intention was for a couple to get together and have children. That doesn't always happen, but that's why, because He's trying to teach us something. You can do more together than you can apart. That the team, the sum of the whole, is better than the individual parts. So children are a visible sign that marriage accomplishes the most when two people work together toward a common goal. And of course, this extends beyond children. The productivity spills over into other areas of life too. How many a wife has worked her husband or helped her husband get through school? What woman hasn't at times, if a husband runs a business, that she hasn't become the bookkeeper, the secretary, or something, and they're working together toward a common goal? Not just that, it works the other way around. Sometimes a husband will assume more responsibilities at home or pick up the kids from their soccer game so that the wife can be able to pursue some dream that she has outside the home. Working together to get more done. But even greater than sharing loads and you doing some housework and she doing some business work for you, is this idea that the two of you are able to pursue a common cause together, to work in ministry together. So not just productivity through children, though I think that's visible and deliberate by God to kind of set you up and get you thinking, if we work together, we can get more done. But number two, through your service for Christ. Just yesterday, I was sitting down during our family time with our kids, and we were reading about the call of the disciples, and called 12 disciples, and then He sent them out and gave them power over unclean spirits and how to heal people, and He sent them out two by two. In fact, we have a reference here to that, Mark, chapter 6, verse 7. He called unto Him the 12, and He began to send them forth by two and two, or in pairs of two. And it clicked to me. This is how God wants ministry to be done, in pairs. I tell my boys, I take them out most weeks and we knock on doors together. We have to go two and two because the Bible says it. Well, God, if you're married, God puts you with a second person to go two and two through life and everything you do, and you ought to think of ministry that way. So what a privilege it is to have a church where you and your wife can serve the Lord. And what even a greater privilege when you can do it together. Some of you work tandem in children's church or tandem in the nursery or tandem setting things up or taking things down. That's a great privilege. That's way God's designed you to work together through your service to accomplish more in productivity for the Lord. And this spills over not just the church, the community, it could even touch your world. I was reading in a magazine probably just a week ago about a lady named Allie Eastburn. She's married to a pastor in California. She was challenging a ladies' group about doing more for God. And one of the ladies in the group raised her hand and said, "What can we in America do to help more people in the world?" And almost right off the cuff, Allie was led to say, "Well, you know, certainly we ought to be able to, with as much wealth as we have, if we could just do something more with our wealth, we could probably impact more people in the world." It got her thinking, and she started a ministry of raising money, and it's a longer story, but her husband and her had been talking about how many people were going without clean water in Africa, and got a burden to take their wealth and to build wells. And they started building wells in Ghana. I don't know, I think they're in 13 different villages over there by now. It started out with her giving up some of her wealth. She took the wedding band off her finger and she sold it. And the ministry, I think, is still called WTR, With This Ring. And she started it. Other ladies have sold their wedding. I'm not telling you what to do with your wedding band. Please don't throw tomatoes. All right? Some ladies just gave up other gold jewelry and other precious items, but they've been able to raise over $250,000 to build wells. And not just raise money to build wells. They've actually taken groups from their church over to those communities, met the people that they're building wells for, see their smiling faces, and then on top of that, share with them the love of Jesus. So it's become a gospel outreach. And it's something that she and her husband dreamed of together and then have worked on together to accomplish. Wonder what God could do with couples if we just got a vision like that in our own church. You just not think, what can I do or what can he do, but what can we in tandem do to impact our world for Christ? We're only here a short time. God's a big God. How can I serve Him? Hey, and if together we can get more accomplished, what can we do together? So you start brainstorming in your minds. What's he interested in? What's she interested in? What do we like together? And how could we do that and pursue ministry? We were talking about this in our class earlier this morning with the young people, talking about our gifts and skills and abilities. And the subject of basketball came up. Somebody was gifted in basketball who will remain nameless. And I said, this person, speaking hypothetically, we could let this person go into the NBA and make millions of dollars and be a celebrity and sign autographs and travel the country. Or he could take that same ability to play basketball and he could go on a mission trip to Brazil or Chile or Africa, play ball with some kids, then gather them around, sit down, tell them about Jesus who died for their sins so they might be saved. And taking what you're good at and using it to further the kingdom of God. What if we as couples began to think that way? Not just think about right here, not just think about Miranda, but just begin to think about the world and how God might use us in tandem with a pair, two and two, to push forward the kingdom of God in some way. May God give us a vision about what we might be able to do. Finally, at least finally for today, I don't really think this message is final. It's a growing message. God wants you to get more out of your marriage, and you will get more out of it the more you put into it, the more you invest in it. And you can invest in the category of pleasure, and you can invest in the area of productivity. And finally, I want to tell you about, I think you need to invest in permanence. God created marriage for its permanence. God knows that our joy in life soars in direct proportion to the stability of our marriage relationship. For crying out loud, stop looking at the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. It's AstroTurf anyway. She's got fake nails, fake eyelashes, and that smile is probably fake too. If you want to get more out of your marriage, keep investing in the one that God's already given you. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Two verses later, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, "I hate putting away, divorcing a spouse. More damage is done by the breakup of a home than almost any other evil." No matter how your marriage is going, Jesus told us that it's worth fighting for. So how can you make your marriage last? A couple ideas here and then I'm through. When we stand in a marriage altar or in an office of a JP or sign paperwork or however you did it, I've had all kinds of crazy things. I had a couple once in my former ministry. I felt sorry, I guess, mostly for the bride in the relationship. They'd been married for a period of years. When I got to talk, they were having marital difficulties. And I said, well, how did this start? And she said, well, we got to know each other, and he moved down here in the area. We continued dating. And then one day at a restaurant, he said, you know, I want to commit to you. I want to marry you. And he slid a ring across the table. And I said, okay, I commit to you. And that was the extent of their vows, and their wedding was over a dinner table. They never did anything. They never got a marriage license. Didn't think they had to do that. It's just strange. You know, if you really love a person, just go on record. I mean, what? Go on record. Put your name down. Sign the paper, for crying out loud. Is she worth it or not? All kinds of mixed up complicated. And then they get down. Was that really a marriage? Is it really separation? Boy, this is all really confusing. I think if you do make a pledge to a person, even if you didn't make it in front of a JP, that it is a marriage. That's just my personal opinion. So you ought to be faithful to your vows, regardless. But just go on record. So however you did the marriage thing, just make it last. Don't let it break apart. And how am I going to do this? Well, you're going to keep and remember, first of all, your promise to God. Are we there yet? There it is, your promise to God. You made a promise at an altar, and even if it was over a dinner table, you made a promise to that person, so keep your promise. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 says, when thou shalt vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. And it would be sin in thee. It would be sin for you to break your promise that you vowed before God. We do call marriage vows, vows on purpose. They're a promise, not just to another person, but to God. Most of us, when we promise for better or for worse, we all plan on the better and don't count on the worse. Sometimes it works out that way. I'm going to quote from a book that was written in 1946. Some of those old guys have good things to say, all right? So hang in there. This is John R. Rice on a book called The Home, Courtship, Marriage, and Children. He writes this very candidly. Every girl should have this in mind. If my husband turns out to be a drunkard, I must live with him until one of us dies. You might not agree with this. This is another book. This is what a guy was saying in 1946. If he beats me, I must love him still and obey him and be his wife and bear his children and wait on him when he is sick and keep my vows until death parts us. Every man who marries ought to say this in his heart. This is my wife, the only wife I will ever have, at least until death separates us. I must love her, whether she deserves it or not. I must love her and keep her as my wife, whether the beds are made, whether the meals are attractive, whether her tongue is sharp or not. This marriage is for better or for worse. This marriage is to last until death shall part us. No one has a right to get married on any other basis. Would to God that we had more serious commitment like that in 2015 to marriage, that we would make it last. Well, how am I going to make it last? I know I made a promise, but I wasn't expecting him or her to do this or that or to be this or that way. They're just not as attractive as they were the day I got married. Well, I'm going to suggest something next. Your plan, again, to invest, which has really been the whole point of the message. If you want to get more out of your marriage, you got to put more into it. Some of us sit around like couch potatoes, not literally, but in our minds, and we expect our marriage just to kind of passively be wonderful without investing in it. And what I'm suggesting to you, God has great plans. He wants to give you a great deal of goodness in your marriage, great deal of pleasure, great deal of productivity, great deal of permanence and security. But how am I going to get that? I got to invest. So how do I invest in my marriage? Well, the first thing you could do in your marriage is just don't sabotage it by the things that you're doing, to undo it. By uninvesting, by making withdrawals from the account. People all the time, they talk or threaten about divorce. Well, that's it. I've had it. I'm walking out. They don't really mean it. They just say it. Ah! That's rough. You ought to just get that language right out of your mind. Divorce word doesn't come out of my mouth. Here's another one. Entertaining thoughts about the new intern at work. Just out of your mind. It just is not permitted to get there. Running down your spouse in front of other people. Sabotaging. Just put a hand grenade right under your spouse and just blow her up. Thank you very much. No, let's not do that. We're sabotaging. We're not investing. Finding other pleasures. I hit on this earlier. Other sports to fill their minds and their time. I bet you're thinking, well, this is the problem with the 20s and the 30-year-olds. This is the problem with the young couples. You know, we just need to really work on keeping the young couples together. You would be surprised how many couples have come to me. And this is just the ones that have come to me in the last several years. They're in their 50s. They're in their 60s. They're in their 70s. And they're thinking to themselves, boy, the devil's got them wrapped around their little finger, thinking it would be better for them to get a divorce now than to live the next 10 or 15 years, whatever they have left, with their spouse. We ought to stick it out. We ought to work to make it last. Well, how am I going to keep from getting to that point where I want my marriage to fall apart, where I wish he'd get lost, where I wish he would do? Let me make several suggestions. I give this in premarital counseling. If you haven't had premarital counseling and you feel like you need counseling, come and get me. I'll do it all over with you, even if you're married. All right? But here's several things I give in premarital counseling, seven different areas that you can invest in the permanence of your marriage. I already mentioned this under point number one, your promise to God. Remember your commitment or vows before God. Now let me give you six more. Number two, keep your expectations in check. Keep your expectations in check. Nobody's perfect. And after some of that honeymoon wears off, you find out that people have warts and weaknesses. Everybody does. Even the glamorous new intern at the office. All right? Be big on forgiveness. We're all going to blow it. We all make mistakes. We all need to be forgiven. Cultivate love for one another. That means work at it. It's going to take work to stay excited about your spouse, but you should. Maintain mutual interests. Hey, before I go any further, just do things together. If your husband likes football, you ought to sit down and try to at least learn that there's some semblance of order to the game. If he likes to fish, go fishing with him. Even if you have to sit there and read a magazine, you're doing things together. I knew a couple in my former ministry in Alameda. He was an avid photographer. So she got involved in photography. It wasn't her interest until they got married, but she wanted to do it, and they were in the photography club together. And she had her specialty. She liked to do this with the two cameras with the same picture. What's that called?
Overlap.
Yeah, I forget. There's a word for it. But they did that together. He liked baseball. She wasn't a big fan, but she learned to sit down, and she could tell you more about baseball than I could because she had learned by listening to the radio and her husband listening to the radio. They maintain mutual interest. So do things together. If your wife likes to go out on walks and look for butterflies, you need to learn to go on walks and appreciate butterflies. Mutual interests. It may not be, you know what? And you might be surprised after a while, if you learn a little bit more, you might actually come to like it. My wife can actually sit down and watch part of a football game now and not be totally mystified by it. She thought it was just a bunch of men running around tackling each other. But there really was a strategy. Once she figured that out, once she learned it, there's actually some bit of enjoyment. There's not a great deal of enjoyment, but she can enjoy it. So maintain mutual interest. This is one of the best ways to increase the permanence of your marriage. Do things together. Number six, watch what you say. Oh, dear. Words are powerful weapons, and they're powerful tools. But if you let them go, the problem is you can't get them back. They go out, then you just can't. You want to pull them back, and you can't. So be very careful about what you say. Number seven, stay in God's Word, prayer, and church together. We could spend a lot of time there. This message hasn't been a whole lot on your spiritual walk with your spouse. I might get into that a little bit more next week, Lord willing. These are great tools to help you stay permanent in your marriage relationship with your spouse. Hope you'll work at it. If you invest this way, I guarantee in the end you're going to get more out of it. You get more out of marriage when you put more in. My goal today is to leave you with hope. I don't know where your marriage is on the happy or sad scale. You don't have to have a bad marriage. You don't have to endure the pain of couples around you. You can have a happy marriage if you will work at it the way God intended. I'm going to finish simple illustration this way. Keep investing. You know, some years ago I started investing in my retirement. I don't know if I'll ever see it or not, but I'm investing for it. My broker, what's that lady called? Agent, whatever she does. She's telling me you gotta keep putting money in there every month. And I can't just do it for a year. I did it for about 6 years or so in my former ministry, and then I had a gap for a while and I didn't do anything. And I've recently got back into putting. Hey, if I want to get something out at retirement, I gotta put something in, and I gotta keep investing, and I can't stop. Until I retire, I got to keep putting in and putting in and putting in and putting in. And you know, that's the way marriage works. But I'm not going to get much out of my marriage unless I keep putting in and putting in and putting in. And some of us go on these little vacations, financial vacations and marital vacations. And we're doing our own little thing and we're not investing anymore. And after a while, you wonder, man, look at this account. There's not much in it. There isn't much here worth saving. Why should I stay married? Why? Maybe I can just be free and loose again. You invest in a marriage, and you keep coming back each month, or you keep coming back and saying something each week. Hey, listen, it's going to make a difference. You're going to want to stay married. Hey, and even more, your spouse is going to want to stay married to you. May God help us keep investing. If you want to get more out of your marriage, you've got to put more in. Don't make so many gaps between when you do something special. Men, you especially, come on, get with it. Do some more investing. Let's pray. God, thank you.